Welcome to Local Talk on KHOI Community Radio, where we explore people's stories and events in central Iowa. It's good to get together again to provide facts to our community through Zoom technology and word of mouth. Thank you for listening. I am Pat Schlarb. I'm your host for the hour with my good friend and neighbor Mike Metz of Milford Township and keeper of the Prairie Wind Prairie. Hey, Mike.
Hello there, Pat.
How's everything on the prairie this?
Oh, it was just a nice day to be out there. Things are quiet, but makes you think about things.
Did you notice yesterday's weather in the afternoon? I found myself just walking around the yard, just enjoying the afternoon.
No wind, you know, it was just pleasant, a nice autumn day.
It's sure been beautiful weather conditions. Yes, it has. And the weather will be sunny today with intermittent clouds, with a high like yesterday of 75 and a low tonight of 46. So throw on an extra quilt. The forecast for Sunday and into next week, there will be highs in the 80s, lows at night in the 50s. With lots of autumn sunshine all next week. It will be beautiful Sunday for the 50th annual Octagon Art Fair in downtown Ames from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. Come out and support local artists and be exposed to a wealth of Christmas gift opportunities or just something nice for your home. Look for the KHOI booth to learn more about your local community radio station. That's Sunday, September 26th. 10 a.m. to 4 p.m., the Octagon Art Fair, started by KHOI's own Ursula Rudenberg's mother, Veronica. And what a great way to honor all that the Rudenbergs have provided Ames by heading out to the Octagon Art Fair on Sunday. Let's welcome Dennis Hart, who works so wonderfully at gathering the news for this week from the pages of our local newspaper.
The coronavirus and its ongoing effects continued to make big news in the Ames Tribune this past week. Let's begin with last Friday's paper, which reported that 216 new cases of the virus had been confirmed in Story County the previous week. That was the highest number of new cases in months, and it brought the total number of coronavirus cases in the county to 11,871 since the pandemic started. The Ames School District reported between 13 and 17 new cases among students in the district's preschool and elementary schools, and fewer than 6 new cases in the middle school. The Ballard District reported fewer than 11 cases among students and staff combined. Gilbert reported 15 new cases among students there. And Iowa State University reported 15 new cases among its students. More than half of Story County residents were said to have been fully vaccinated against the coronavirus. There was also word that students in the Ames School District would be required to wear face mask coverings again starting last Friday. The school board made that decision on a unanimous vote. This after a federal judge had issued an order that blocked the state of Iowa from barring school districts from issuing mask mandates. The move in Ames came as no surprise. The school board had made it clear that it wanted to issue a mandate, but the state law was keeping it from doing so. Students, teachers, staff, and visitors will be required to wear a face mask inside district buildings. Masks will also be required at indoor extracurricular activities and indoor athletic events. They will not be required at outdoor events. Saturday's paper reported that the Gilbert School District had decided that mask wearing would continue to be encouraged but not required. The school board voted unanimously for the non-mandate policy last Thursday. That decision came after a federal judge issued an order temporarily blocking the state from barring school districts from issuing mask mandates. In Gilbert, it was clear during the meeting that many of the about 50 or so members of the public who attended were against a mandate. The board there also decided that masks would remain optional on school buses. That violates an order by the Federal Centers for Disease Control that requires people to wear masks on public transportation. Saturday's paper also reported that the State Board of Regents showed no indication last week that it might change its policy on university face mask mandates. That policy is that masks should not be required on the Iowa State University campus. During a Regents meeting last week, Iowa State's Faculty Senate President asked the Regents to let instructors require masks in their classrooms. And Saturday's paper reported that a committee of the Board of Regents had given the green light to several projects at Iowa State University. One of those projects is an addition to the university's new veterinary diagnostic laboratory, which is still under construction. The original plan was for a more than 72,000-square-foot lab that would cost about $75 million. The new request for an addition to that project would add nearly 70,000 more square feet to the building at an added cost of $64 million. And the Regents Committee also gave the go-ahead for the demolition and replacement of LeBaron Hall on campus. That's a 60,000-square-foot building that was constructed in 1958 and which is home to spaces used by the College of Human Sciences. Sunday's paper reported that an Ames man had been sentenced to life in prison for killing his roommate. A jury had convicted 57-year-old David Sean Hunter of killing 37-year-old Christopher Swalwell. Hunter's lawyer had argued that his client had acted in self-defense. There was also word that almost 2 years since fire had destroyed Ogden's historic downtown grocery store, that Fairway will fill the need for an in-person market. Fairway announced an 8,000-square-foot location would open at 302 West Walnut Street. That new site will bring back a long history of downtown grocery shopping in Ogden. For more than 100 years, a grocery store existed on Walnut Street. The Trib also had word that the Cambridge Library would hold a program on mental wellness this past Tuesday night. Several people were scheduled to tell those who attended about their struggles with mental health. And the Trib's website had word that Iowa State University's football team had defeated UNLV 48-3 in a Saturday night game in Las Vegas. Next up for the Cyclones, a trip to Waco, Texas tomorrow to play the Baylor Bears. Tuesday's Trib reported that critics of a proposed $4.5 billion pipeline project say Iowa Utilities Board members appointed by former Governor Terry Branstad have a conflict of interest and should recuse themselves from decisions about the project, which has hired Branstad as an advisor. Summit Carbon Solutions wants to build a pipeline across 30 Iowa counties to capture carbon emissions from ethanol and other industrial agricultural plants, compress it into a liquid, and transport it to North Dakota for permanent storage underground. That pipeline would extend 2,000 miles across Iowa, Nebraska, Minnesota, and North and South Dakota. The Trib also reported that criminal proceedings against 71-year-old Gary Lee Pillman of Zering were suspended indefinitely after he was again found incompetent to stand trial. Pillman is accused of first-degree murder in the stabbing death of his wife, Betty Jean, 2 years ago. A judge has decided that Pillman is unable to assist with his own defense and committed him to the Iowa Classification Center for treatment to restore his competency. He was the superintendent of the Kolonesko School District for 18 years, until 2011. The Trib also had word that Mary Greeley Hospital in Ames was set to open its newest birthing unit this past Tuesday. It's a new neonatal intensive care unit and pediatrics unit, and it's on the third floor of the West Patient Towers. It has 23 birthing suites. Children are rarely separated from their mothers in these suites. Mary Greeley has seen a steady increase in deliveries for the past 3 years. More than 1,300 babies were delivered there last year. The Trib also reported that Iowa State University had digitized nearly 1,000 lectures from the university's lecture series. Those recordings span the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. Those that were digitized were chosen on the basis of their significant cultural, historical, and aesthetic value. The lectures are available online. And there was word that next year's State Games of America would be hosted in Ames, with a few events held in Des Moines. The yearly event is part of the National Congress of State Games. Every 2 years, it's hosted in a different state. The event features about 40 sports. Athletes from all 50 states are expected to compete. Wednesday's paper reported that children ages 5 through 11 could soon be vaccinated against the coronavirus. This after Pfizer reported that a new study shows its virus vaccine is safe and effective for kids 5 to 11 at a third of the dosage approved for adolescents and adults. The paper also had word that the Nevada School Board had decided not to impose a mask mandate on students as a way to fight the coronavirus. Students will still be required to wear masks on school buses. The school board's decision on Monday night came after a federal judge had blocked the state of Iowa from banning school districts from imposing mask mandates. Some districts around the state, including the Ames School District and districts in and around the Des Moines Metro, have already voted in favor of such mandates. The Trib also reported that Ames and Story County are accepting applications for new coronavirus relief money. The county is set to receive more than $18 million through the American Rescue Plan Act. The city of Ames announced rent, mortgage, and utility assistance will be available to residents impacted by the pandemic. Those eligible for money must be Ames residents who can demonstrate a loss of income due to the coronavirus and that they have no more than $1,500 in liquid assets. Yesterday's paper reported that the principal of the Ames Middle School had been charged with operating under the influence. Jonas Michael was charged after being arrested on Sunday morning. Ames police said Michael admitted having been drinking at a bar for hours, but was not sure how many drinks he had had. He refused multiple field sobriety tests. The Ames School District had no comment as of yesterday morning. Earlier in the week, Ames police had reported they were looking for an armed man who had robbed the River Valley Credit Union on East 13th Street. The suspect had gotten away with an undisclosed amount of money. He had gone into the credit union wearing a dark hoodie, dark pants, sunglasses, and a black face mask. He displayed a handgun and demanded money, then escaped in a black minivan in the parking lot. The Trib reported yesterday that filing had closed for Iowa school board elections. In the Ames School District, 3 seats are available in the November election, and 7 candidates have tossed their hats into the ring. A candidate forum will be held at the Ames Public Library on October 7th. In both the Ballard and Gilbert school districts, 2 school board seats are available, and 4 candidates are in the running in each district. In Nevada, 2 seats are available on the board there, and 5 candidates are in the running. And in the Roland Story district, 2 seats are available, and 1 candidate has filed to enter the race. But 1 seat may be filled by a write-in candidate. And the Trib had word that the Ames Community Theater Group, known as Actors, would be streaming some of its shows this season, including its opening comedy. The streaming is being made available through a grant from the Story County Community Foundation. And there was a feature story about Rick Lem, who draws cartoons for the Tri-County Times newspaper, and who had a long tenure as the founder and owner of Toons, a cartoon newspaper that is no longer being published. And that is your summary of the week's news from the Ames Tribune. I'm Dennis Hart, ready, willing, and able to take the weekend off now to enjoy our wonderful autumn weather, and promising to return to this same virtual seat on Local Talk on Monday, when I'll have word on what's been going on around the state. In the meantime, I hope you have a great weekend.
I'm taking my time, so please don't rush me. I gotta sort out some things I didn't know existed. Take what's there, 'cause the rest doesn't matter. I'm tired of talk, so please don't push me. You know I want to say.
Thank you, Dennis Hart, with your Week in the News. And the music interlude was Little Feet, Taking My Time. So the House of Refuge Church on 405 Northwestern Avenue, next to Wheatsfield, invites the public to the celebration of their 20th anniversary here in Ames on Sunday, September 26th. The service starts at 11 a.m. and features the guest preacher, Bishop Lance R. Foster, of the New Hope Apostolic Temple of Omaha, as well as gospel singers from Davenport, Iowa. After church, at 1 or 1:30 or so, they will offer box lunches for a donation. Let's welcome to Local Talk on KHOY Community Radio, Bishop Orlando McLean. Welcome.
Thank you. Good morning, Pat. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm fine today. Another beautiful day in central Iowa. How are you?
I'm doing fine. God is good.
Yeah, God is good. Looking forward to Sunday, I'm sure.
Yes, sir.
Tell us about your Pentecostal church here in Ames. So 20 years, I guess you got started right around 2002?
Actually, 2001.
Okay.
We started September 2nd, our very first service, 2001. We started in the town center building on Main Street, in the lower level, in the basement. I came here with my wife, First Lady Cumdang McLean, and my three children, Maurice, Dominique, and Tiffany McLean, and we came and started the church here. Didn't have anybody in my, and I started out our first service. I think we had maybe about three people at the service, and one young lady, she got baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and she had been with me all 20 years.
Oh, so she's still attending? What a great story that is.
Yeah.
Oh, that'd be fun to hear how her life has changed and grown from that time of being baptized. So you got started in 2001 at the town center. Were there other thresholds of realization that when you were, I guess you were from Ames, so Ames was your home, and then you were able to, I guess, find your purpose, if you will?
Yeah, actually, I grew up in Des Moines, and we moved here in Ames. Actually, we found a house here in Ames in 2002. We were driving back and forth from Des Moines to Ames as I was starting the building the church. So we were driving back and forth until we found a house in 2002. I think it was July of 2002 we found a house. So my kids ended up growing up, going to school here at the Ames School.
Oh, yeah, super. So that must have been a really good feeling when you had, well, you knew you were going to be committed to Sundays, but then you were able to become members of the Ames community. So you were there, I think I read where you were there at the town center until 2008. And
yeah.
What motivated you to kind of look to other opportunities? Or was it your congregation had grown, I'm sure?
Yeah, we started having a lot of growth. It started out maybe having about three. We got up to about 70-something members. And so I was looking around in Ames trying to find a place. And I finally found the place over there by Wheatfield. And actually, Wheatfield wasn't even there at the same time. I think we came there around about the same time because they were in growth also. And so they moved into that new location. We moved there, was it October 2008. And since then, we've had a lot of growth there, and we have expanded the place, had to knock out some walls, and we acquired a space behind. You know, God has really been good to this ministry over the years.
Okay. Well, that's good to realize. So you're a fixture of the Ames community. And what is it that you try to include in being included in the Ames community? What's unique about the Pentecostal church in that regard?
Well, we have a lot of community activities. And what's so unique about the Pentecostal church, you know, started like from Jesus. You know, the church, the Pentecost comes all the way back from 33 A.D. when Jesus tells his disciples, he opened their understanding in the book of Luke, and he said, go and to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power from on high. So his disciples went back to Jerusalem with great joy, and they waited for Pentecost, because Pentecost means 50. See, Jesus had rose from the dead, and he stayed with his disciples 40 days. And so on that 40 day, he blessed them, and he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. But before he was parted from them, he instructed them to go and wait into Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, he said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And so there was about 120 in the upper room who had received it first. And they said, man, these men must be mad, or they must be drunken. And Peter stood up, the Apostle Peter. He said, these men are not drunken as you suppose them to be drunken. He said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall dream dreams, and they shall prophesy. And so the Holy Ghost had moved later on about 3,000 souls that day. And so Peter said, well, can any forbid water who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what we believe. We're Pentecostal by experience, but apostolic by doctrine, because it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And so we're holiness by lifestyle.
Oh, I'm really anxious to learn more about your celebration Sunday, but I've got a couple things in my mind. We'll do that later. But when the Holy Spirit occupies your body or one of your congregation and is shining throughout your house of worship, how can you describe that moment or that outreach that's occurring when one of your congregation is experiencing the Holy Spirit?
Oh, it's an amazing feeling. I liken it to, like, you know, filling water into a jug. When you begin to fill that water into a jug, it begins to keep filling up. And once it completely fills up, it just runs over. So that's kind of how it is with the Holy Ghost. An individual gets filled up, and then here's that excitement that comes when they hear the Spirit speak out of them. Yes.
Okay. Well, yeah, thanks for enlightening our listeners in that regard. So coming Sunday, I read where you're having a guest minister from Omaha, and then a choir. But tell us a little bit about Bishop Foster.
Yeah, Bishop Lance R. Foster, he's the diocesan bishop, Greater Tri-State Council of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. Pentecostal Assemblies of the World is the oldest apostolic Pentecostal organization out there. It's 106 years old, and so it's been out there many years. So he's bishop of the 8th Episcopal District, the Iowa, Wyoming, Nebraska. So we're called the Greater Tri-State Council. And so he's the bishop over there. And it's amazing because his father was one of the original pastors who had started the Greater Tri-State Council. And that was maybe 70, 80 years ago.
So he's experiencing and honoring an outreach that his father initiated. Has he visited Ames previously, or will this be his first trip?
No, he has been here maybe two or three times. He has come and preached for us about two or three times.
Well, I'm sure you're feeling honored that he'll be able to be included in your 20th celebration. But how about the choir? How is it that you have an outreach to Davenport, you know, Omaha to the west and Davenport on the east?
Yeah, see, Davenport is also a part of that Greater Tri-State Council, and this is Bishop Mark Anderson, Church of God in Davenport, Iowa. So we're in the same fellowship, and so I asked him, would he come along and bring some of his praise singers to sing for us? So they're going to come and help us celebrate this, and so we're expecting to have a high time in the Lord. And we also have Pastor, who is our chairman, District Elder Clifton Hobb. He will be coming, opening up the service.
Well, wonderful. And you're located next to Wheatsfield, so just on the other side of the viaduct that goes over Grand Avenue. They're at 405 Northwestern, 11 a.m. on Sunday, September 26th. Is there anything else? We've got a few minutes. So is there, what will be your theme beyond just the 20th anniversary do you hope to touch on this Sunday?
We hope to touch on the reaching soul. You know, that has been really my vision and goal from the beginning of my ministry, is to reach as many souls and lead them to Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many souls that are out there hurting and lost, you know, especially during this COVID time. There has been a lot of setback with many families and different struggles in life. And I want them to know that, you know, there's an answer for that. You know, Jesus Christ is the answer. And he has really transformed my life into the person that I am today. You know, I thank God, you know, for the upbringing of allowing me to be brought up in church, and it has really helped me in my growth in life, and especially dealing with hard times in life. You know, I can always turn to the Lord in prayer. And so that is one thing that I would like to reach out to anyone who's out there listening. And you may not have a church home, and you may have, but anyone that's out there, you don't have a church home and you're looking for more in your life, you know, we definitely welcome you to have an experience, to learn more about the apostolic doctrine, and have a close relationship with the Lord. So we definitely want to welcome them.
I wish that we were beyond radio and people could see your smiling face and your demeanor, because you bring such a classic calmness to the topic. And when you were referencing the challenges of COVID and kind of keeping your congregation together and moving forward and how you've adapted and made the necessary changes, and congratulations on 20 years, and may there be 20 more. And
thank you so much.
Yeah. And this is a Bishop Orlando McLean from the House of Refuge Pentecostal Church in West End of downtown Ames, and we'll look forward to hearing more about your House of Refuge and all that you bring to the Ames community. Bishop McLean, thank you.
Oh, thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, it's our pleasure. Thanks for all you bring to Ames. And we're back. You're listening to Local Talk on KHOI Community Radio. I'm your host, Pat Schlarbaum, with co-host Mike Metz and engineer Mike Murphy. Let's welcome Susan Guiasta, Public Relations Officer with the City of Ames. Welcome.
Hey, Pat. Great to be here.
Oh, great to have you again this Friday. Before we bring on your guest, do you have any announcements for the citizenry of Ames?
Well, it's Friday. It's been a great week. And as we head into the weekend, I just want to remind our listeners that there are a couple of things going on that they might be interested in participating in. Tomorrow is the Play Ames event, which is actually an initiative of ISU community and regional planning students to have some activities around the community where residents can come and play games and have fun, but also interact with some city staff and some council members. There are four locations around the community, and those are on our website. Just look for the calendar event for the Play Ames Imagine Your City event tomorrow. And then on Sunday is the big Octagon Arts Festival, and our own Ames Public Art Commission will be having a Chalk the Block chalking event. So we certainly encourage people to check that out as well. And, of course, that festival is marvelous. If you've never been, it's really a great opportunity to go. But the Ames Public Art Commission will be at that event as well.
And will that be there at City Hall with the sidewalk painting?
So the Chalk the Block event, not to be confused with Chalk the Walk, Chalk the Block event is actually on Main Street.
Oh, on Main Street. Okay. And that website you mentioned is cityofames.org.
Cityofames.org. Exactly. Yeah. That's where I often refer people to get all the latest and greatest information on activities, events, and things that are supported and sponsored by City of Ames departments and divisions.
We really appreciate being a partner with KHOI and getting those community messages included.
Thank you.
And thank you. And we've got Bill Schmidt, Resource Recovery Superintendent, joining us.
How are you this morning?
Great, Bill. Thanks for being on Local Talk.
And I'm always glad to be here.
Yeah, I always learn something about all the good work that you do at Resource Recovery Plant. And for what it's worth, I've been sorting my glass and recycling for a number of years. And I thought when I was there last time that maybe others didn't realize that the glass recycling is there kind of on the east side of the recovery center, that you, it's not necessary to drive through drop-off area.
That's correct. We've moved it kind of down to the northeast corner of the plant. It's available 24/7. People can drive right up to it and dispose of their consumer glass. We have several businesses that do that. They collect a lot of the drink bottles from their break rooms and bring those down. A number of the bars in town will do that with some of their SERPs and material they have. It's non-refundable. So, yes, we really enjoy having that service. It's such a great service to have so much of that glass kept out of the waste stream because it's definitely not beneficial to us as a fuel for the power plant. And it's hard on the power plant's equipment. So any of that glass that we can keep out is fantastic. We're able to recycle upwards of 99% of what we get. We're able to recycle. We work with a company out of Kansas City. They pick that up. They grind it up. They have optical sorters that pull out the brown glass. They reuse that. The rest of it gets fine ground, and it gets used to make fiberglass insulation.
Oh.
By using recycled glass, they greatly reduce the amount of energy they need to manufacture the fiberglass insulation. It's much easier to melt the cullet, is what they call it, than it is to mix all the ingredients and make glass. So it's really a cost savings measure for them also.
Well, that's fantastic. See, I just learned something. This is great. So the glass that goes to the recycling center ultimately gets repurposed as fiberglass for insulation.
Correct. And any metal that's in there, any lids or anything, they recover that and they recycle that. So it's literally 100% of what goes in there gets recycled.
Super. And your food composting program, gosh, I can't offer enough kudos in support of that new project.
Well, thank you so
much. Yeah.
We really appreciate the support we've got from the citizens on how it's been going. We have been working with some of the food pantries in town now. They get material that oftentimes it's at the very end of its life, and if they can't get it into people's hands before it starts to mold or goes bad, they've been bringing that here and utilizing that. They certainly want to get everything into the hands of people that need it, but sometimes it just doesn't work out logistically. And it's great to be able to have that service where we can take that material and either recover the energy out of it or make compost out of it, which is such a great reuse rather than putting it into the landfill where it's going to create methane and greenhouse gas, which we definitely don't want to have happen.
Yeah, it doesn't make good fuel, I guess would be a remark that I'd like to include, that food composting can do the earth a lot more good as compost rather than trying to burn it through your recycling center.
And the food waste collection is right by the glass bin at our plant on the northeast corner. It's 420 East 2nd Street is the address, and they're both available 24/7. Mm-hmm. There is some street construction going on around the plant right now. So the northwest corner of our plant, the corner East 2nd Street, Center Avenue, is closed for some street construction. So people can just go a little further east on Lincoln Way and go north on Bourne Avenue.
On Bourne.
And then take a left on East 2nd Street, and they'll be right there by the bins for the glass and for the food waste. And they're still available. We'll make sure that they're always available for people to drop material off.
Very conveniently located. Yes, indeed. And I guess we're entering now the leaf season and people doing a lot of their yard work here in September and October. And there's a couple dates maybe we should bring up coming up concerning yard waste.
Yeah, I think that kind of made people kind of think about it a little bit yesterday morning, as cool as it got overnight. But we do have our fall no-charge yard waste days are coming up. The first one for Lee's will be on October 30th at 400 Friel Drive. The second one, second no-charge day, is on November 13th, and that will include brush and leaves. And then the last two will be on November 20th and November 27th. Another option we have for people on brush day, as I say, it's on November 13th. If people want to take their brush down there on Friday, November 12th, between noon and 5 p.m., they can stop by the Resource Recovery Plant at 410 East 2nd Street and pick up a voucher, and that'll allow them to take their brush in on Friday, where it's usually not as busy. And it's a bit easier to get through. And sometimes you just never know about the weather that time of year, and sometimes the weather the day before is a little bit nicer and a little bit easier to get material in there and get it taken care of. So we're glad to be able to offer that option for citizens.
And how would people recognize 400 Friel Drive?
Friel Drive is the road on the east side of Schaefer Auto Body. They just go right, take a turn and go south there. And it's on the left-hand side of the road, almost all the way down by Bell Salvage. There'll be barricades down there and people down there directing traffic during the free days.
Oh, okay. So there'll be assistance in guiding you to the right spot. And if you make it to Bell Salvage, you probably missed it. You've gone too far.
Yep. And what we ask people to do on free days, since there is a fairly large amount of traffic, we like it if they can come around on South Dayton and then turn on 5th Street. That'll take them right on around. It gives a room for cars to line up, and it gets a little better traffic flow in and out of the facility.
Sure. You've done this before.
That is correct. This is a site we've used for the last 3 or 4 years. So yeah. Hopefully people are getting a little more familiar with it.
Right, right. Because it's a great opportunity to kind of all work together to
there's so many people want to keep their yards cleaned up and get rid of the leaves and some brush that may have fallen down during the summer season. So we're glad to be able to offer the service.
You bet. And I guess for those that may not realize, burning is discouraged completely. Is no burning in Ames?
I believe that is correct. Sue can probably correct me on that, but I believe that is correct. You can't burn leaves.
There is absolutely no burning in Ames. You may not burn your leaves. You can have a recreational fire, but that would be something in an approved fire pit with a water source nearby, and that is to roast marshmallows or warm your hands. It's not to dispose of yard waste, and it is an air quality issue. So,
yes.
Yep, Bill is correct. No burning in Ames of leaves or yard waste.
Mm-hmm. So head down to 400 Friel Drive on October 30th, and then just about November 13th and the 20th and the 27th, right around Thanksgiving time, with your brush and leaves at 400 Friel Drive. Well, thanks for all your efforts there at the Recycling Center, Mr. Schmidt. Is there anything else that I'm overlooking here today?
I just want to throw one quick plug in. I know it's a little early yet, but we're going to have River City of the Year celebration coming up next weekend, October 1st and 2nd.
Yeah.
And we're going to be helping out with that also. We'll be supplying a roll-off. They're actually going to do a cleanup via Way Creek, and
yeah,
we're going to supply a roll-off and help out with that too. So I just want to kind of throw that out there and get people thinking about it. So,
absolutely. Thank you for that. Because that was on my radar for next weekend also. Yeah, that's great. Well, Susan Guiasta, anything else?
No, I just thank Bill for bringing up again the River Town of the Year celebration that continues all year round this year. And Pat, just remember, next week we'll have some more guests that will talk about how you can get involved in those celebrations as well.
Okay, well, thank you. Have a good weekend, Mr. Bill Schmidt, the Resource Recovery Superintendent, and also Susan Guiasta, Public Relations Officer with the City of Ames. Let's have a little music break.
Jesus cried, wept and died, I guess it went up to heaven. I've been downtown such a long, long time, I'll never make it home by 7. Won't you come and take me home? I've been too long at the fair, and Lord, I just can't stand it anymore. Jason's walk till my feet got sore, but I never knew what laughing was till you walked out the door. Won't you come and take me home? I've been too long at the fair, Lord, I just can't stand it anymore. I don't know who made the highway, I guess that's just my pride. But I have heard the Prince of Darkness on his charger ride.
And a little Bonnie Raitt, spent too long at the fair. But we're not spending too long with Wolf Ostrich out at Ada Hayden. We could linger at Ada Hayden for all day in weather like this. Hi, Wolf.
Good morning, Pat. Good morning, Mike.
Hello there.
Hello, hello. And what are you seeing at Ada Hayden? You're a local birder of quite renown and have been publishing bird lists and sightings, I guess, since the Friends of Ada Hayden were formed.
Yeah. So this time of year, the warblers are kind of dwindling off, and sparrows are showing up. So I've had white-throated sparrows, even a white-crowned Lincolns and swamp sparrows moving through.
Are you seeing them near brushy areas, or how would you pick out of all the places at Ada Haven that would be rich with the sparrows? And these are...
Any area with a lot of shrubs, and that's probably mostly where I find them, or sometimes even near remnants of water, especially the swamp sparrows.
Oh, sure. So these are sparrows, they're, I don't know, I affectionately refer to them as little brown jobs, but they're different than the English sparrows or the house sparrows that people are probably kind of disgusted with that are non-native. But right. Like the Lincolns and the fox sparrows and those savannas, those are just delightful sparrows. Got a question here from Mike Metz.
Yeah, Wolf Mike here. I was wondering, have you seen any juncos yet? That's another sparrow, and that's one that kind of tells me, yeah, fall's here.
No, I have not, but I've seen reports of people finding them near here, so actually in Ames even. So I'm still waiting.
Okay.
Great.
Anything else that you're kind of waiting in anticipation of, Wolf?
Well, the ducks. The only things we've seen so far pretty much are blue wing and green wing teal. So we're still waiting for the influx of all the different varieties of ducks.
Mm-hmm.
Last week I had an adult peregrine falcon that perched up on the cell tower on the west side of the park for a while. So that's always great to see.
Well, that's pretty significant. Yeah, the peregrine falcons, they were the standard bearer for the Endangered Species Act and were wiped out, and now they can turn up. Maybe following the shorebirds and other these songbirds during the migration, they prey upon other birds. Any red-breasted nuthatches?
I have not seen any here at the park, but over at Peterson Pit, I think there's been one reported there.
So they'll be coming along, and I guess they're kind of somewhat eruptive, if you will, some years more than others, but... This is the time of year, I guess, we kind of get a feel for early numbers that maybe they'll be leaving their northern forest and coming into Iowa.
And maybe spend the winter here, too.
And maybe spend the winter, sure. Delightful.
Well, if you use the word waiting, we're waiting for the birds to migrate through. But if we change that letters around to wading, have you been seeing any of the egrets?
There was a flock of six great egrets that flew past last week, and those are the only ones I've seen. Great blue herons are here all summer long, and there's still a few hanging around, too.
Great. And for folks that wonder about that, they're looking for small fish and frogs and large insects, things like that, correct?
Right, yeah. I haven't seen a green heron in over a week, so I think they may have passed through already then. About a week and a half ago, I added a new species to my park list, number 280, a female black-throated blue warbler. So that was pretty nice to see.
Well, you mentioned the warblers earlier. So describe, is there a way to group them all into one description, or size-wise, I guess they kind of vary in different sizes.
So about sparrow size, and... They can be very colorful or drab, too. Mm-hmm. So it's really hard to characterize them. But they're small insect-eating birds. So once it gets really cold and the insects are gone, then we probably wouldn't be seeing any warblers anymore.
And the warblers will be gone for this year. And maybe includes 24. Help me out with the number of warblers that have been documented in Iowa.
I think it's 24, maybe or two more.
Yeah. Well, and the green heron that you mentioned a couple weeks ago, you mentioned it was on a blown down tree. I know when we're kayaking and canoeing, if there's trees lining the shoreline, kind of parallel to the water, is a lot of times where you'll pick up on the little green herons.
Yeah, they like to sit on these branches close to the water and they wait to see, and then they'll drop down and get it, whereas, the great blue heron will actually wade through the streams and over the water trying to stir up something, and they'll grab it.
And the local president of Iowa Audubon, Doug Harr, posted an image of an osprey that was over at the Peterson Pits on the east side.
Yep, I'm seeing at least one a day. They'll come in here, circle the waters, and then dive down and catch a fish. Lots of times some of the remaining trout are in the water. And then they'll fly off to a big tree nearby and consume the fish. And then sometimes they'll come back and hunt again.
Oh, so that would be a watchable wildlife species, a highlight of anybody's weekend if they are inspired to check out some of these sightings that you're giving us on Friday before the weekend.
Mm-hmm. Wolf, for the listeners who may not be familiar with where Ada Hayden is, Heritage Park is, could you describe briefly how to get to it?
Sure. It's on the north end of Ames. If you take U.S. 69 north past the mall, you drop down into the little valley, and then the park will be on the left-hand side.
Great. You
can't miss it. There's a big sign on the next to the highway indicating the park property.
And I know there's a friends group involved with supporting, helping the city maintain that area. How does one go about learning about the friends group or becoming a member?
You can go online. We have a Facebook presence and a blog site. So for the blog site, you can Google Friends of Ada Hayden Heritage Park and click on Reflections. That'll take you to the site where you can see all the photos we've been posting and then my monthly reports. And then in the upper right-hand corner, there's a button where you can click on to join. And I don't do Facebook, so on Facebook you can also search for Friends of Ada Hayden Heritage Park.
And Mike Metz, I understand you were just traveling to Wisconsin and northeastern Iowa on a little birding foray. We've got a few minutes. What were some of the highlights of your trip that Wolf Ostrich might enjoy hearing about?
Yeah, I was had the pleasure of having the company of Tom Schilke, president of the Audubon chapter there in Waterloo, Iowa. And we were in northeast corner, and on our way back, we stopped at Horicon Marsh, and Wolf may be familiar with that marsh. Large
now,
area.
What county is that?
Oh, I was afraid you're going to ask that, but it's near Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. It's probably about 45 miles southwest of the Fox River Valley, Green Bay area. A real nice refuge. Portion of it is owned by the Wisconsin DNR, and the other piece is federal as far as the refuge system. And we had a chance to see some sandhill cranes. A lot of the waterfowl, similar to what Wolf has seen, teal, the two teal that are normal, just the green wing and blue wing, and a lot of wading birds, a lot of great egrets. Of course, we were looking because of the sandhill cranes. There was a pair of whooping cranes, but we were unable to locate them. Ospreys, northern harriers, which as kids we called marsh hawks, and just a great variety.
Now, why would the whooping cranes be noteworthy?
Noteworthy because they're an endangered species. I believe they're in the hundreds as far as nationwide, but there's a few refuges in that area where they have been either fostered or been able to nest in the past. At one time, they were down in the maybe a score of birds available, and through efforts similar to what we did in the Peregrine Falcon, they came back after DDT problems.
Yeah, I think they were down to 15 total at one point, and it was through a lot of efforts. And I think Horicon Marsh is pretty prominent in their recovery areas of Wisconsin.
It's part of their flightway there, yeah.
Well, anything else, Wolf Ostrich?
Well, he mentioned sandhill cranes, and we do get those stopping at the park every so often.
That's a special bird, that's for sure. So how would you describe a sandhill crane to our listeners?
Well, they're kind of brownish, light brownish, and when they're flying, their necks are stretched out versus, some of the herons and egrets, the necks are kind of tucked in. But they make the sound that once you've heard it, you can never, ever forget it.
Okay. Primordial, yeah. Pretty basic, kind of a screeching, clacking. And the great blue herons have that. Their neck kind of doesn't extend out. It's more in like an S shape. You can differentiate between the sandhill cranes and a lot more great blue herons, but sandhill cranes becoming more and more prominent, and even mm-hmm. here in Story County.
That's right.
So thank you, Wolf Ostrich. We'll look forward to your next report here when things start moving in the migrational corridor of the Skunk River. That is such a prominent spot there at Ada Hayden. Thanks for being on Local Talk.
Well, thank you. You guys have a good day.
Good day to you, Wolf Ostrich, out at Ada Hayden Park. Local Talk airs at 7 a.m. and 5 p.m. on Fridays at 89.1 FM. So tell your friends that KHOI is streaming live at khoifm.org and hit the play KHOIFM button. And please remember to support this station financially when you go to the website khoifm.org and find the yellow donate button.
KHOI provides a platform for citizens and public officials to air opinions and information. The views of our guests do not necessarily reflect those of KHOI. KHOI is a community, nonprofit, nonpartisan medium.
Thank you, Local Talk producers Ursula Rudenberg and Lynn Carey. And thank you, Dennis Hart, with your Friday report. Thank you, engineer Mike Murphy. And thanks to our guest, Bishop Orlando McLean, Susan Guiazda, Bill Schmidt, Wolf Ostrich. And thank you, co-host Mike Metz. This is Pat Schlarbaum.
And our theme song, as always, is Backtracking by Tom Richards and Al Harris from their CD, The Ballad of Kate Shelley. Other artists you heard were Little Feat, Taking My Time, and Bonnie Raitt.
Bonnie Raitt, Too Long at the Fair.
And remember, you, the listener, are what make KHOI meaningful and possible. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again
on the radio.
This is KHOI, Story City, Ames.